We left off in Acts 2:25, so if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to start in Acts 2:26 and go from there. But the Holy Spirit knows what's going on, and as we have been looking at the book of Acts, we realize that the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is deeply engaged in a very pronounced way in the book of Acts. He's engaged throughout the whole Bible, but in the book of Acts, he really comes to the forefront. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. Keep in mind that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he's not the same as some ghost and goblin or some scary thing at Halloween. He is a person not to be afraid of, but to be desired and to be invited into our hearts and to certainly not to be afraid of, but to absolutely embrace and say, ah, won't you walk with me? Won't you fill me? Won't you teach me? Won't you empower me? Won't you help me and guide me? The Holy Spirit is a wonderful person that has been given to us by God the Father through Jesus Christ. It's actually the Spirit of Christ in us. Where he was a one person on the earth, he is now multiplied out among many of us. And on the day of Pentecost, is where we are looking at actually in Acts chapter 2, is that the Holy Spirit came and fell on the folks that were in the upper room. And we, as an Assembly of God church, are known as a Pentecostal church, a Pentecostal movement. Now, there's the Protestant movement, and then there's the Pentecostal movement, but they're all under the same umbrella as believers in Jesus Christ and preachers of the Word, teachers of the Word. We stand on the Word of God, all of us. But the Protestant movement took place hundreds of years ago. Those are the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians, all those kind of emerged out of the Protestant movement of hundreds of years ago back in England and Europe through the oppression of the church back then. The Pentecostal movement is new in relation to that, where it's about 100 years old, and it took place, it was birthed out of Azusa Street in Los Angeles, a movement, a revival that was going on there by an evangelist, and out of that was birthed what we are experiencing today as a Pentecostal movement. And that has birthed out many what I'll call denominations, whether it be Assemblies of God or Church of God or other sort of Pentecostal holiness churches like that. And certainly some of the Baptists and others, even some of the Catholics, are embracing that Pentecostal flavor. But we as a Pentecostal church are distinctively Pentecostal. And what's going on with the Pentecostal movement is this. We've gotten labeled as Pentecostals over the years as more experiential rather than knowledge. You understand what I'm saying? We've been slapped with that label as, oh, you're just a, just kind of put it this way, you're just a bunch of emotional, you know, people that swing from the chandeliers sort of people. That's the Pentecostals, you know, the snake handlers, the, you know what I'm talking about. Those crazy, crazy people that are on the fringes. That's what we've been labeled. And by the way, when we're labeled as experiential by the other larger circle of people, that's not a compliment. Because when they say that, they're talking about the snake handling and the rolling around in the aisles and all that, and they label that as something that is not to be desired. And honestly, we've kind of earned that. We've kind of deserved that label in some respects because we've kind of gotten carried away in some respects. Because way over here is the experience, and there's nothing wrong with the experience. I grew up in a very much of an experiential Pentecostal church. It was real. I know there was some genuineness there. There's also some other things that were more, you know, emotional. Okay. On the other end of it, here's the knowledge part of it, and it's all about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, and you got to know God's Word. Nothing wrong with that. Boy, you better know God's Word. But see, what I'd like to see us try to do here at Faith Assembly is to take the experience of Pentecost and the knowledge of God's Word and bring it right here into this nice, fairly large area where we can enjoy both. Because we must enjoy both. You know, knowledge without experience is a very, there's no relationship with God. Because Satan knows God's Word, doesn't he? Does he have a relationship with God? No, not in the sense that we're talking about. He has a relationship with him. It's, you know, you're my enemy. But it's not that loving relationship. Now, on the other end of it, experience without knowledge is a very shallow relationship. So you have the knowledge on one side, very deep knowledge, but very little experience in the things of going out and laying hands on the sick and they shall recover and you know, letting the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit manifest in different ways. Not to say that they aren't, and not to say that the experiential people don't have knowledge. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there are two camps that tend to kind of, the never the two shall meet, or very rarely do they meet. And so I want to see us as a church, I want to see you as a believer in Christ to be deeply experiential, but also deeply knowledgeable of God's word. And so as I was looking at the second chapter of Acts, and here's Peter, and he was preaching, teaching to a particular crowd of people. He knew his audience. If you go back to the first part, I want to say it's Acts 2:12. He said he rose up and pretty much took charge of the group that was going on. He became the spokesman and said, "You men of Israel, you Jews that are here in Jerusalem today." He knew he was talking to. He was saying, "I don't know who I'm talking today, but you better listen up." He didn't just pot shot it. He was very targeted. He knew who he was talking to. And then the rest of the chapter, almost the rest of the chapter, up until about verse 39 or 40, he says, he starts quoting scripture out of Psalms, talking about King David, who is, by the way, highly revered by the Jews. So he was taking and validating what the experience that had just happened in people, the Holy Spirit falling on those group of people in the upper room, very strange thing that they'd never seen before. And if you remember, they began to speak the wonders and the glories of God in their own languages. So these were Jews who were deeply devout Jews, highly religious, way over here, knowledgeable of God's word. They knew God's word. Got it. They were traveling from hundreds of miles, possibly, days and weeks of travel, possibly, to come and celebrate Pentecost, which was one of the top three celebrations, feasts of the seven that the Jews celebrated every year. And so here's Pentecost, and all these people had planned for months, put aside money, set aside provisions, took time off of work to come to Jerusalem on that day. Deeply devout Jews from all over, speaking multiple languages probably, but still devout Jews. And then here's the experience of those that were in the upper room, where the Holy Spirit just fell in a powerful way after they had waited as Jesus instructed them to. And then here's Peter describing what's going on. And so Peter obviously had a knowledge of God's word too, because he was a deeply devout Jew. And so he came over from the knowledge, and then he married the experience and said, "This is what the prophet Joel said would happen. And this is who Jesus is, based on what King David in Psalms said." And what's going on is that the Holy Spirit's come, as Joel said, and Jesus is Lord, whom you killed. And so he married knowledge with experience. And he brought, as you can see, to the forefront of what happened. If you read towards the end of the chapter, verse 40 or so, where about 3,000 men or people came to know the Lord that day. They accepted Christ. They accepted the message that day. And we think, wow, 3,000. That's fantastic. And so as I read that, here's what I want us to pull back and look at this morning. And it's not going to be a very long message. I got a lot of notes here, but I'm trying to just let the Lord just let this roll out here. Probably going to go back and hit a couple of scriptures just to my remembrance. But Peter's standing there, and he's proclaiming the gospel. 3,000 people get saved. And I read that scripture, and I say, "Lord, I want that right there. I want the knowledge, I want the experience, and I want to be married together, and I want to see lives changed for you." How many is there with me this morning that you say, "Lord, I want to make a difference, you know? I want my experience, that this Pentecostal experience that you cannot tell me is not real. You can't tell me that it's shallow. It's not shallow. There's a very deep relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, because that experience that I have, it solidifies me, Anita. It solidifies who I know Christ is in me. Same time, I know God's word, and I better know it more. Because the Bible says in the last days, even the very elect are going to be deceived. If we don't know God's word, we're going to be fooled. We better know what God's word is, but we better let the Holy Spirit marry it together with that knowledge to make sure that it bears witness, you know? So there's a spirit dependency. Write that down. Spirit dependency. Spirit dependency. Are you spirit dependent? Ask that question to yourself. Write it down. Am I spirit dependent? That's a huge question right there. Huge. And I want you to just let it soak in for just a moment. Ask that question. Keep that question up there. How Holy Spirit dependent are you? And I'm not saying that you aren't. I'm asking you how dependent are you? How deeply engaged are you with the Holy Spirit? Do you rely on Him for everything? Or just at moments? Do you rely on Him all the time, or just during church services, or when it gets tough, or, you know, at moments in your life? See, because Peter, this very same Peter who was really cowardly, at one point became very bold when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Here's another thing. Peter, who was very angry, became actually very patient at certain times after the Holy Spirit fell upon him, because these fruit of the Spirit started rising up in him. He became more spirit dependent. The Holy Spirit changed him. He took his flesh and made him more like Christ. He took his flesh, killed it, made him more like Christ as he yielded himself. But here's what I want to ask you. You just raised your hand a moment ago. You said, yeah, I want to be effective. I want to take my experience. I want to take more of God's knowledge, and I want to marry those two together. And I want to see 3,000 people saved as well. I want to see I want to see a marked difference. I want my life to mean something for Christ. And I don't want another year to go by. So this whole week we've been talking about this, you know, and I mentioned this last week too. If you want to get in shape, if you want to lose weight, if you want to get your finances in order, you can't just snap your fingers and wiggle your nose and say, okay, I'm now the weight that I want to be, the health that I want to be, and the financial status that I want to be. It doesn't happen that way. It takes discipline. It takes a stick-to-itiveness. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes just doing it. It's just a long-term act of obedience, you know? Then I'm going to get in shape. Then I'm going to lose weight. Then I'm going to get my finances in order. But all that stuff is great. But I'm not a financial advisor. I'm not a dietitian. And I'm not going to work out with you at Gold's Gym tomorrow. It's just not going to happen. But today, I can tell you, as a minister of the gospel, as your pastor, as someone who deeply cares about your spiritual health, I want to see you do well in growing in the Lord. And so if you have this circle on your calendar, 12/31/16, to say, at the end of this year, I want to be more like Christ. And at the end of this year, I want to improve in this area spiritually in my life. Well, you circle that on your calendar. What are you going to do between now and then to make that happen? Because it's not going to happen on its own. You got to press in. So you take the experience, great, and you have the knowledge, fantastic. And we grow in both of those, marry them together, and we say, all right, Lord, I want to make a difference. And you read that story among so many other stories in the Bible and how Peter just did what he did and 3,000 people were saved, and it takes you 5 minutes or less to read that story, and you think, wow, I want that done. And kind of like how we live in this microwave society where we'll watch a 30-minute sitcom, a one-hour show, a two-hour movie, and you have it's all resolved in that short bit of time. You know, you got the good guy versus the bad guy. Then there's this, you know, fight. The good guy wins, and roll credits. And here we are sitting here trudging right along, and the same issues that are going on in our lives. My spouse is still not saved, and I've been praying for my spouse for 20 years. And that's not a 30-minute sitcom, right there, is it? That's 20 years. You know, I'm still believing God for this particular thing in my life that He's laid on my heart. And it's been 10 years. It's been 5 years. It's been 20 years. It's been however long. And we read these stories, and we read all these stories in the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we can read them in just a matter of moments, but we have to realize that they don't just happen overnight. There's a backstory to this. So what's the backstory with Peter? Because Peter, we see the results of Peter in that one day, and we think, wow. But the backstory to Peter is he denied Christ 3 times. The backstory to Peter was he went back to his old fishing occupation after he denied Christ, and Jesus rose again. Even he said, no, I've already messed up. He's the same guy who cut off the ear of one of the military men who went to come get Jesus in the garden. Just hot temper, short fuse. He acted and then thought later, you know. That's Peter. And then Jesus finally brought him back in and said, you know, feed my sheep. I need you to be in charge. You're my rock. I'm going to call you to be the leader here, basically. So finally Peter came around and said, all right, guys, ladies, gentlemen, we need to wait in the upper room. And Jesus ministered for 40 days on the earth with him, and then he ascended to heaven, and then there was a 10-day gap. We had to wait for 10 days. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days. They just said, wait. Jesus said, wait. Wait, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. So you see, I'm telling a story that takes just a few moments to tell, but we're talking about years here that it took for Peter to be prepared for that particular moment on the day of Pentecost. See? It took years. What takes me a few moments to tell, it takes years sometimes for God to prepare. Now, we've heard some prayer requests here this past week where, hey, you know, I fast and pray and God answered my prayer. It's a 24-hour deal. And we're like, praise God. And then some of the rest of us are going, why didn't he do that for me? Nobody's ever felt that way. You hear these wonderful testimonies of God providing in a matter of moments, and you think, what am I, chopped liver? Does he not love me? And my prayers, what am I not doing right here? You know, all those sort of questions we have, and we second guess ourselves, but God's timing is perfect. And as you plant and water, he'll bring the increase in his time and his way. And if he's not doing it the way that you want to, that means he's God, not you. And that's okay. It's got to be that way, because the other way around is not going to work. You know? So here's Peter preparing himself for this time of ministry, and 3,000 people got saved that day. And also we look at this and we think, okay, if we read those verses, I don't know, there's maybe 30 verses of him preaching about Joel and about King David and about Jesus and, you know, proclaiming his lordship, confirming his lordship. And then it says in verse, I want to say 38, it says, with many other words. I thought that was kind of interesting. That kind of stuck out to me. Look at Acts, is it Acts 2:38, am I right? 2:40. In Acts 2:40, go to Acts 2:40 on the screen. It says, and with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So, in other words, we read that, we think, oh man, 30 verses, just a real succinct message, and 3,000 people got saved. Well, it says with many other words, he warned them. So here's my encouragement to you this morning is, first off, there's two things, and I talked to this about this on Friday night, so you're going to have to wait for the other thing this morning. Here's the other thing. The other thing is this. We need to be patient. Write that down. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Say that with me. Be patient. Oh, that's so hard to be. Isn't it? I don't want to be patient. I want it now. Don't you? I want it today. Be patient. You see, with Peter, he's an example to us of what happened over a period of time. On and on and on, so many examples. And with many other words, with many other things he pleaded. See, you're sitting here pouring into someone's life, say, for the last 5 years, and you're seeing absolutely zero outward response. They're still living in sin. They're still living in rebellion. They're still not doing well. You know, let's just say that. And yet, every time you say something to them, you've got to know that incrementally you're making a difference, because you plant and water. That's all you're responsible and required to do, and then let God bring the increase. And it takes patience. See, Jesus used the example in the New Testament about how a farmer, you know, will plant a seed, and then he'll come back and water it and tend to it, and then later on, the harvest comes. And we want the harvest now. It's not going to always happen. We have to be patient with the process. And we want it now. We read these stories and we get frustrated. And we think, okay, at the end of this year, it's going to be this. And by October, it's going to be that. And just next week, it's going to be this. Relax. Be patient. Patience is just one of those things that is a fruit of the Spirit. And God says, listen, if you'll trust me and you just walk in faithfulness to this that I put in your heart, let me ask you this question. What is it that God has put in your heart to do that hasn't been fulfilled yet? What is that God thing that he's put in you. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. God spoke to me 10 years ago and said this, right? God spoke to me 5 months ago and said this. God spoke to me 40 years ago and said this. And it still hadn't come about. I dedicated my children to the Lord when they were little babies, and yet they're not serving him today. But God told me and promised me that they would come back. Don't give up. Don't give up. Be patient. Keep planting. Keep watering. Keep planting. Keep watering. Keep planting. Keep watering. Be patient. Be patient. Don't be frustrated. And then the kin to that one is be persistent. Now, patience and persistence, and the Bible calls it another thing. It's long-suffering, kind of that long-suffering, that persistence. Patience and persistence are twins, but they're different because patience is just a one-time shot. I'm going to be patient today in this situation. I'm going to be patient. The next time it happens, I'm going to be patient again. The next time it happens, I'm going to be patient again. Persistence is like a string of patient pearls put together, and it makes a beautiful necklace because persistence is just patience long-term. I will not give up. I will keep at this. No matter what, no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what outwardly, no matter how I'm feeling even, God's word says this and I will do it. God spoke to me this and I'm going to trust him with this, whatever it is in my life. Think about Abraham. I'm going to give you a child, but I'm old and it's going to come through Sarah. Well, she's old too. Past childbearing age. Now, how many of you here, when you get to be 90 years old, would like to go to the gynecologist and they would say to you, ma'am, you need to be seated. Of course, you'll probably already be seated because you'll be 90 years old, but I got some news for you. You're going to have a baby. Yeah, 90. But see, that promise was given to them decades before. And it was impossible with man, but nothing is impossible with God. And so just trust him, be patient, and be persistent. Patience is just a one-time shot every time it happens. I'm going to be patient. Persistence, long-term. So as we look at this year and say, all right, Lord, you've put this in my heart. What if it didn't happen by the end of this year? Are you going to be all right with that? You need to be. You should be. You better be. It's best if you will be. But then you keep trusting God no matter what to say, Lord, you've promised this to me, and I'm going to hold on to it. Regardless of what the circumstances look like, regardless of the barrenness of, seemingly barrenness of this womb, I'm going to trust you. Yeah. So we look through the whole book of Acts, chapter 2, and we say, Peter trusted in the Lord, and he took this experience and described it based on the knowledge of God's word. And he became Holy Spirit dependent. He opened his mouth and he said, this is that which the prophet Joel spoke about. And what King David talked about being Jesus, being Lord. Do you want him or not? Do you want to receive him or not? And they said, yes. And the church was started that day. And you and I are here as a result of that. Isn't that great to know?